Tonight, Lord, help us to know that you are the cornerstone, you are the way maker. Lord, I pray that we would see what you're trying to teach us through this lesson, and that you would give us clarity, and that we'd be able to really see what you're showing us and be able to further your kingdom. In your name I pray, amen.
Hello, guys.
Hi. We miss you, Josh.
I will not. Do not throw that. Thank you. Thank you. I got it from my parents.
I dig it. Break your hair.
Kind of somebody right now, Jeff has come around with Bibles. If you need a Bible, put your hand up high. He'll come around and give that to you. All right, 1 second. Now, as we go through our teaching today, it's going to be a bit of a discussion. So you guys are going to be loud, but I need you to talk when I ask you to talk. Okay? Sound good? So I'm going to ask you to talk. On the count of three, I want you to tell me how good you're doing right now. One, two, three. How good are you? Good. Use an adjective, something that's like spontaneous. Give me something. Seven and a half. I like that. Tubular. Okay. All right. So these are all, I'm going to take it all as good words. Y'all said some great words, some not so good words. I'm going to pretend it was all good. All right, that was great. So as you guys know, Nick has been going through a series called Soya, or the series is called Root, and we've been going through this method of Bible study called Soya. And who could tell me what they stand for? Somebody raise their hand. Caden, do you know? What does the O stand for? Do you know? That's right. Okay, what does the O stand for? Observation. And you were close with the I. You said inspection. What is it? Interpretation. It's survey, observation, interpretation, and application. So Nick has graciously gone through with us survey, observation, interpretation. Who guessed what comes next?
A.
A. Oh my goodness. Everybody, look at that. A comes next. That's right. So tonight we're going to be following up with our last letter in the Soya series. But before we get into it, I want to know if anybody took up Nick's interpretation challenge. Maybe I have to turn this on. Technical difficulties. Oh, this vibrates. That's kind of cool. Sick.
It's not cut.
Thank you, Julio.
You're welcome.
Did any of you take up the interpretation challenge?
No.
You did? What did you think? Yeah, word study. Tell me what you got. Okay. What'd you learn? Okay. Yeah, disagreement can ruin it for other people. Right. Who else took it up? Jocelyn. Do more for him? Okay, very nice. Who else? Seth?
Ruin has like the same Greek root as catastrophe. It's not just like it's not good, but you can buy it one way. It's like ultimate spiritual downfall. It's really bad.
It's not just bad to use the Bible in the wrong way. It is the worst kind of bad to use the Bible in the wrong way. What did you say?
Ruins
lives. That's good. One more. Who else? Anyone else? Jason? Right. Very nice. And for those of you who weren't here, just so you know, this was an interpretation challenge where they went to a passage in 2 Timothy and they did a word study of two words that they chose. And the purpose of the word study, well, we'll get into that when I ask this next question. What did we cover last week? Were you here last week? No, we did. That was 2 weeks ago. We did interpretation last week. So tell me some of the things that we learned about interpretation last week. How to determine the meaning of passages. Jason? The dangers of misinterpreting. Exactly. Yeah, he showed us a website. Do you guys know what that was? What was it, Lucas? Blue Letter Bible. And what did you use Blue Letter Bible for? Word studies. Exactly, exactly. Who can tell me what a word study is? Somebody other than Lucas, maybe. Nate? That's a good definition. Julio? Yeah, so a word study is when you take a word in the Bible and you look into its root context and understand all the depths of that word and what it can mean. So, yes, that's part of it. Exactly. So those are some of the things that we talked about last week. I have here a highlight reel. Let's hope the font, okay, the font doesn't look that bad. Yeah, here's a highlight reel of some of the things that we talked about last week. Interpretation means to reflect prayerfully on a text to determine its meaning. It's God's words, and it is God's meaning, not our own meaning. We have to be careful about saying, this is what this passage means to me. That's really not the way that we should be approaching the Bible. Word studies are a great tool to help understand the depth of Scripture. And lastly, always be willing to ask questions. Always be willing to ask questions. So that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to talk about our fourth and final letter of SOIA, which is application. And again, the whole purpose of this series of Rooted is to help us to have a foundation to aid us in our study of the Bible. As Nick said in the beginning, SOIA is not the only method of studying the Bible, but the whole purpose is to have a foundation to aid us in our study of the Bible. So I want to start by asking this question. How would you define application? How would you define application? An app? You mean like on your phone? Okay. Yeah? Luna? Putting the study into your life. That's a good one. She took your answer. Caden? Yeah, like a job application. That's a good application. Right, yeah, so this is my definition. My definition says putting into practice what the Bible teaches. Luna hit it right on the head. So as we talked about a few weeks ago, doing what the Bible says is very often really hard for us because it doesn't come naturally to us. Doing the things that the Bible teaches is often very contrary to what we would naturally do in our life. And all too much, all we want to do is live against what the Bible says. I can't tell you how many times I just don't want to listen because I think that what I know is best and what the Bible says isn't. So we're going to take some time and go over some simple ways that you can begin to utilize application and apply the teachings that we find in the Bible. So we're going to walk through four questions today. Four questions that you're going to ask yourselves anytime you study the Bible. But before we get to those four questions, I want to address two things. I want to address these two things. First, I'm going to address some dangers when it comes to application. And then I'm going to address a common misapplication or a misconception about the Bible. So I'm going to talk about some warnings of application and a common misconception about the Bible. First, these two warnings. Be careful not to take everything literally within the Bible. Somebody open up to Matthew chapter 5 and read verse 29. Go ahead, stand up, read it. Nice and loud so they can hear you.
If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better that you lose one of your members than have you
Would you believe that I know somebody who took that verse literally? See, there's a danger when it comes to studying the Bible. You can't take everything literally. There's a lot of hyperbole. There's a lot of things that Jesus will say that he'll use hard language to try to drive home a point. So a danger when it comes to applying the Bible is you don't want to take everything literally. You want to search to find what the passage is saying. In that instance, he's saying, do whatever you can. Take drastic measures to prevent yourself from sinning. And secondly, I want us to be careful not to overapply a text. Be careful not to overapply a text, because the application of a text is different for some people than it is for others. So we have a command to honor our father and mother, right? Applying that scripture looks different when you're 12 than when you're 42, right? Right? You guys are going to honor your parents very differently than I'm going to honor my parents. And likewise, when you're older, you're going to honor them differently than you do now. So be careful not to overapply and have a rigid understanding of how you apply the Bible. Because just because you apply it in one way when you're this age doesn't mean you're going to apply it that way when you're this age, or you're going to apply it in the same way in every circumstance, right? There's two proverbs in the book of Proverbs. One says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And the very next proverb says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he hate you. So there's no way that we can apply both of those proverbs at the same time, right? It's situational. There's different times when certain texts are applicable and certain texts are not, right? So those are some common dangers about application I just wanted to address so that we can have this going into. And now I want to address like a really common misconception that's going to talk about our foundation, that's going to build into the four questions we're going to talk about. How many of you guys have ever heard this statement before, maybe even said this statement? The Bible doesn't say anything about fill in the blank. How many of you guys have heard that before? I want to tell you it's wrong. It's not true. You can't have this as your mentality. We have to change our mentality from the Bible doesn't say anything about to the Bible says something about everything. The Bible says something about everything. And this is important. It's important that we have this distinction, because if we affirm the first statement that the Bible doesn't say anything about fill in the blank, then what we are saying is that there is something in this world in which God has not prepared us for. Something in this world in which God has not said anything about to give us a guideline. One time I was talking about this and I was explaining this to a group of teens when I was out in Ohio. And one of the teens raised his hand and he said, that's not true. I said, okay, give me an example. So the Bible doesn't say anything about Corvettes. I said, doesn't the Bible say something about how you should feel about your Corvette? About how you should drive your Corvette? Whether or not you should buy a Corvette? See, the reality is that the Bible says lots of things about Corvettes. The Bible says something about everything. We need to have this as our paradigm. Paradigm is a fancy word for belief system. We need to have this as our paradigm so we can know the Bible is our source for all of our truth, okay? So I just wanted to make sure that this is our understanding as we go into it. And again, what we're going to do is we're going to look into four questions that we're going to ask ourselves while we're studying the Bible. The first question is this: is there a command to obey? Is there a command to obey? My example here is Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, what's the command here to obey? There's a few of them. Be courageous. What else? Be strong. Nate? Do not be afraid. Right. Don't be dismayed. Those are all of them. That's right. So those are very simple commands that we have in the Bible. Is there a command to obey? And once you ask this question, if the answer is yes, so the question is there a command to obey? The answer is yes. Your next question is, how do I do it? It's that simple, right? It's that simple. If the answer is yes, your next question is, how do I do it? How do I not be afraid in this situation? how am I not going to be dismayed? Right? So that was question number one. Question number two is there a promise to cling to? Is there a promise to cling to? And I'm going to bring you that same verse, Joshua 1:9. What is the promise to cling to? Caden. God is with you wherever you go. Very nice. And then the question is how? How do I calm myself in this moment because I know that God is with me? Right? That's the question. If the answer is yes, then the next question is how, right? Third question. Is there an example to follow or avoid? Is there an example to follow or avoid? As you guys know, the Bible is full of stories, of narratives. You got Old Testament, New Testament narratives. All of them, they're just filled with examples of people who have done pretty great things and pretty awful things, right? So is there an example I should follow or avoid? I have this verse here. Mark 12, there's this story of this woman who she comes to the temple and she puts two coins in the offering box. And Jesus, he turns to his disciples and he says, truly I say to you, this woman has offered more than everyone else. Right? Now the disciples, they knew enough math to be able to tell who gave the most money numerically, right? But Jesus' point, what was Jesus' point here? She gave everything that she had. See, if I have $10,000 and I give $100 to the church, is that much of an expense to me versus if I have $10 and I give $10 to the church? See, you see what I mean? There's a difference there. And so the example to follow, what's the example to follow? Right, and I wouldn't use this text to argue that you should give everything you have, but it is teaching that we should give sacrificially, that it should cost us something when we give. We shouldn't just give out of abundance. It should be a costly action of ours, right? It has to be an expense of ours to give. And that's the example to follow, right? So now the question becomes, how am I going to follow this example? And once you answer that question, how? Boom, that's how you're applying this text. Right? One more. Fourth question is there a warning or a teaching to act on? Is there a warning or a teaching to act on? Earlier, I referenced two verses in the book of Proverbs. I said, answer not a fool or answer a fool. Those are both warnings and teachings to act on, right? I have another proverb here as an example. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person and do not associate with one easily angered. Now, this is a proverb, and proverbs are general statements of wisdom, right? So what's the wisdom of this? Like, why is this a good idea? Yeah, in a way. I wouldn't say anger issues, but I would say a hot-tempered person. There's a difference between the two of them. But yeah, that's right, yeah. Why is that a good idea? Why is it a good idea to not be friends with a hot-tempered person? Julia. Yeah, yeah. If you make a small mistake, they might blow up in your face, right? Does anybody know somebody like that? Don't point them out if they're in the room. I said, oh, you're pointing at yourself. Right, so those are the four questions. That's how simple it is, right? Those are just the four simple questions that I wanted to give to you guys so that you guys can be prepared to just start this idea of application. Now, I'm not wrapping up. I'm not done, I promise. I understand you guys are like, whoa, that was really fast. We're going to do an example. So I'm going to bring you guys to a text, and we're going to work through the four steps of SOIA, okay? I want you guys to open up in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And while you do that, I'm going to go to my seat because I forgot my Bible. Somebody who's got it, raise their hand. Who wants to read it? Caden, you want to read it? Do you have it?
Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let
And then verse 3. One more verse. Awesome. Thank you so much, Caden. I was really excited when I found this text, when I was praying about what example we should go through, and God brought me to this text. These three verses have been kind of like an anchor to me this past semester. You know, holding on to these three verses, understanding what the writer is saying. So I'm really excited to work through these verses with you guys today. So again, what's the first letter of Soya, or first word? Survey. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to survey. What is the key focus of a survey in this sense? What's the word? There's a word that Nick used. Context, exactly. So what is the context of this passage? Okay. Danny. Kind of. I'm asking more about where is this text found. Look in the preceding chapter, Hebrews 11. Who knows what Hebrews 11 is all about? Faith? What specifically about faith? It's described as the hall of faith. So what is it describing? Yes, people. It's a list of all these people who were from the Jewish history who had tremendous faith in God, right? So that's the context, right? That's our survey, right? Anything else you guys can give for survey? Like who's the author of Hebrews? You guys know? No, why not? Because you said no. I'm pulling your leg. She said no, and she's right, because we actually don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. So there's that. So we don't know who the author is. We know it's addressed to the Jewish people who are in. It's addressed to the Christians who are inside of Jerusalem, and then ultimately Christians by dispersion of that. So the context is Hebrews 11, which is this whole chapter about all of these people who had tremendous faith in God. Right? Seth, can you read really loud the first phrase of verse 1? That's it right there. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are the witnesses? The people that had faith from the previous chapter, right? So it's talking about people like Moses and like Moses and the rest of them. You guys know them, right? Yeah, they're all there. Who else is mentioned in Hebrews 11? Abraham. Abel. David. Samuel, Noah, one more. Who? Barak. Yes. Right. So the context is saying that there's this massive amount of witnesses, this cloud of witnesses, is that he says, right? Now we're down to observation, right? You guys remember what observation's all about? Let me go to the next slide while we're at it. Observation. What do you see? Make some observations about this passage, these three verses. Let me ask this question. Find the main verb. There is one main verb in this passage, and that is the central command that you find in this passage. What is the main verb? Caden. Race. What's the verb that is connected to race? Close. Run. Run is the main verb in this passage. It's let us run, right? Let us run. That means everything else in this passage is pointing back to how we are supposed to run, right? Interpretation. So I'm gonna read this passage in a way that will focalize the let us run portion, okay? Again, the whole purpose is let us run. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's why. Why are we running? Because we're surrounded by so many people who have testified to God, right? Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's how we run, by laying aside weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How else do we run? By looking to Jesus. Why Jesus? Because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How else do we run? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. What does it mean to run? I'm not talking literally, I'm talking about in this passage. What does he mean when he says, let us run? Let us go forth. Danny? No, that's not what he's talking about. Press on. What are you pressing on in? I mean, what are you moving forward? Are you moving forward like an object? Are you moving forward a bunch of people? Spiritually, okay. Go in faith. So all these words, go, run, move, they're all describing actions. Who is doing the action? Who's supposed to be doing the action? Believers, right? So if we're the ones who are running, what is the race that is set before us? Life. Right. This passage, put those things together. What is this passage about? If it's running the race, what is this passage about? Living life the correct way. This passage is all about how do you live your life, right? That's why I was so happy when it was like, hey, you want to apply something? Go to this passage, because it's all about how you live your life, right? So let's run this race, right? So let us live our lives. How are you supposed to live your life? Look at the passage. Start listing off some things. How are you supposed to live your life? By not growing weary or faint. How are you not growing weary and faint? By fixing our eyes on Jesus. What else? How are you going to live this life? Apart from the weight of sin. Does it say the weight of sin? Weight and sin. It's interesting. So like they're two different things. Interesting. By considering him. Exactly. Consider him. How do you consider him? What does that mean? Believing. Okay. How else? How do you consider him? Well, who's him? Jesus. How do you consider Jesus? What does that even mean? Caden? Yeah, believing. What else? Right, yeah, so when you're comparing your actions, like when you're thinking about doing something, you're thinking about Jesus first, right? So what does considering mean? I kind of said it, but what does considering mean specifically? If you can give another word other than consider. What would Jesus do, yeah?
Following,
right. It's all about thinking. It's all about thinking. So you know, you heard the phrase, think before you act, right? Think before you speak. Think before you do something. My teacher used to say to me all the time, Josh, God gave you two ears and one mouth because you're supposed to listen twice as much as you speak. And I'd say, I don't care. But that's the way it goes. Right, so this passage says, consider him. Means think about him. Think about what he would do in this situation. Right? Consider him. Why do you consider him? It's in the passage. Why do you consider him? Exactly. He endured the cross. Why else? He endured it from sinners. Right. Why is that significant? So we're supposed to consider, we're supposed to run this race, right? Run this race, live this life by considering Jesus. Why do you consider Jesus? Because he endured the cross. Why is that significant? Yeah, that's the result of it. Exactly, yeah. When you're considering him, you won't become weary or faint-hearted. Why wouldn't you become weary or faint-hearted from considering Jesus? Because he took all of our shame, right? Do you guys see what I'm doing here? I'm just asking you guys questions about the passage. And this right here is how you do Bible study. You just sit there and you ask questions about the passage. How does this phrase connect to this phrase? How does this phrase connect to this phrase? And I'll tell you what, in the New Testament, particularly within the New Testament writers, they often only have one point within a set, like three or four verses. There's like one point that they'll have, and everything else points back to that one point and explains how you do that one point, or how everything fits into that one point, okay? So we're going to keep going. I'm going to keep asking you questions. So you said, remind me what you said, Chloe? Because he took our shame, right? So we won't become weary or faint-hearted by considering him because he took our shame. Why else? It's in the passage. Look in the passage. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. And see, this is exactly what we're doing. This is exactly what we're doing. I'm gonna focal in on something that Seth said. He said, weight and sin. What's the difference? Well, what is sin, right? It says lay aside sin. Sin, we talked about this the other week. Sin would be something that is apart from God, right? And that's a no-brainer. You want to follow God, you lay aside sin, right? Everyone, nobody argues that. Nobody argues that. But what is a weight in this passage? No, it's not the shame. That's not what it's talking about, actually. It's not pressure. What is a weight? No. Kind of. It's a kind of burden. Not exactly. So a weight in this passage is not something that's bad by nature, but what it is doing is it's slowing you down in your run. It's something that's not inherently bad, but it's something that is prohibiting you from running with full force, right? The other thing about this passage is that it says we run by looking to Jesus. The significance of that is right around the time when this was written was around the time when they would have been reading it and they would have had Olympic Games going on. And you guys know the significance of Olympic Games is this. The way that they would do sprints is they would have two posts, one here and one there. And so what the runners would do is they'd focal their eyes on the singular post so that they can block everything else out and they can run as fast as they can towards that one post. They'd get to the post, they'd go around and run right back, okay? The author is saying, run your race with Jesus as that post. You're focalizing your eyes on only Jesus so that everything else is kind of going away and you're just focusing on him so you can run as fast as you can. He's saying lay aside every weight. Yeah, lay aside sin. That's a no-brainer, right? But let's lay aside every weight. Anything that is not inherently bad but is prohibiting us from running with full force. So then here comes the question of application. What weights are you carrying? You don't have to answer that now. You don't have to answer that now. But just think about it. What weights are you carrying? I want to let you guys get to small group pretty soon, so I'm just going to pump ahead. This right here is encouragement when it comes to application, right? This is from the book of James. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once and forgets what he was like. So my uncle, he owns these two massive Siberian Huskies, and when they were younger, you open the door and they just, boom, they'd be gone. And they'd love to frolic through a swamp that was on his land, and the swamp was disgusting. I mean, like, it was gross. But they'd be running around the swamp, and I always was the one who had to go get them. So I had to traverse through this swamp. It was gross. And I was smart. I tried to catch Princess first, was the girl. She was a lot easier to catch because I would just bribe her with, like, pepperoni or something, and she would come to me. And then I'd try to use her as bait to get Bandit to come because he would come hang out with Princess. It didn't really work all the time. But one time, Bandit, like, took my legs out from underneath me, and I fell into the swamp, like, head to toe, covered in swamp stuff. Imagine if I walked back. My grandma lived in a log cabin. Imagine if I walked into her log cabin, I went into the bathroom, and I looked at myself in the mirror, covered in smudge and gook from this swamp, and then I just walked away and didn't take a shower, just went and had dinner with them, didn't even wash my hands. Then I went to bed in her clean sheets. One time she flipped out on me because I was bleeding, and she was like, "You're bleeding on my sheets, Joshua, I'm taking you to the hospital." Another story. Anyway, point is, imagine if I did that. That is what this passage is talking about. The person who looks in the mirror and sees all of the discrepancies and sees all of the failures, and yet they don't do anything about it. That's the person who hears the word of God and then does not apply it to their life. I've heard it said that the person who hears the word of God and does not apply it to their life is like the person who is sick and has a bottle of medicine right there but refuses to take it. So we have to be sure to be doers of the word, not only hearers. This is your homework for next week. I want you guys to take this passage. It's a big passage, Philippians 2, 1 to 11. And I want you guys to work through all the steps of soya, you know, and then we'll have at it. You remember when we did observation and Nick asked you guys to do 20 observations? I took a class called Principles of Bible Study, which was essentially this right here. So imagine this, but drawn out into 16 weeks and with a grade, so you're paying for it. I was given this passage, and my professor said, make 70 observations. And then after I made 70 observations, he said, okay, do 70 more. And then after I did 70 more, he said, okay, ask 40 questions about those observations. And then after I did that, he said, okay, ask 40 more. So this is a big passage. Have at it. Make as many observations as you want. Choose two words that you'd like to do a word study on, and come back, see how you can apply this, do some interpretation, and then we'll have some fun with it next week. All right? So again, my question to you earlier was, what were the weights you carrying? You guys are going to feel free to talk about that in your small groups. So I'm going to pray, and then I want to remind you guys, if you borrowed a Bible, you can put it back and clean up all your trash before you head out to small groups, okay? Father God, I thank you so much for everyone who is here tonight, God. I thank you for all the students, God, and all of the leaders who have come just to look into your word, to learn about how to apply what you have in your word, God, and so that we can learn to be more like you, and we can experience the blessings of obedience, Lord, because the blessings of obedience are always far higher than disobedience, God, and that's something that you learn with experience. I wish it's something that we would just accept when we're young, but it's something that just comes with experience, but we know that you have your sovereign hand over that in all of our experiences, God. I just ask that you would go with us now as we head to small groups, Lord, help them to ask good questions, and that they would be able to see some of the weights in their life that they've been carrying, some of the things that aren't necessarily bad, but but have been prohibiting them from running their race with full force, God. We love you, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.